Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. I'm reading from the New International Version. Psalm 129. Let's hear God's word. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. It says things in ways that we do not often think ourselves, and yet it says it in ways that we should think. Bless our hearts on the hearing of this reading. Bless us now as we look at this passage and as we hear it proclaimed. Lead us again to our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Several questions this morning, and the first question is the title as we look at this psalm today. Can you look back with a future hope? Can you look back with a future hope? Now, Psalm 129 is one of the series of psalms from beginning at Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And as you might notice in your own Bibles, the title of each psalm is a psalm of ascent. Four of them are written by David. The middle one, Psalm 127, is written by Solomon. Various interpretations have been given to the idea of the Psalm of Ascent in terms of a series of steps going up to the temple and each psalm sung at a particular step. That was one idea, but many of our Bibles today don't use the word Psalm of Ascent, but use pilgrim psalms to title these psalms, as psalms that may have been sung by the pilgrims of the Jews as they were going up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, for one of the three feast days each year. And so as they would come from all parts of the kingdom, they would come from great distance in some cases, we would see them coming, and we would hear the various ideas that might go through their minds as they come to Mount Zion, to the place where God dwells. Psalm 120, as they look back on the picture of their homeland and the tremendous difficulties they face, where they live and the people around them insulting them and treating them very scornfully, and they look forward to coming to God in Zion. And as they go on the road, we remember the psalm that we perhaps have memorized ourselves, along with Psalm 23. I know of one couple in one of my former churches that every morning they would say Psalm 121 and the evening Psalm 23. But that beautiful psalm, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so as these pilgrims are traveling toward Jerusalem, and as they know the difficulties that they may face along the way, where does their help come from? Who protects them? Who watches over them? Who keeps them? Who keeps them when they sleep? No, I'm not going to describe every psalm. But they talk about the enemies of God's people. If it were not for the Lord who had been on our side, let Israel say, if it were not for the Lord who had been on our side. And so we see the picture of these people coming and moving along as they walk toward Jerusalem, as they see the enemies, as they see the blessings, as they see the blessings also of the building of their lives. As you come to Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 128, the blessing of a family. All of this is part of their journey. Yes, you look at the journey on footsteps, but in many ways this journey is your journey today. It's my journey. It's our journey as we begin in the Christian faith, as we begin with Jesus Christ and work through our lives until that glorious day that we're going to be with God face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every Lord's Day we come together and we have another picture of that, another taste of what the end of that journey is as we gather together in worship. And so you take all of these psalms in combination and you begin to see an overview of life. And as they recite these psalms and sing these psalms on their journey to the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, to the feast of weeks and along with it the Pentecost, and then you come to the third, which will be the feast of the Day of Atonement and the feast of Tabernacles. In each of these times, these men and the families go to Jerusalem. But it's a picture of your journey. Now, the psalm we come to today, it sure ended very bleakly, didn't it? I mean, that last verse we sung, you start to sing it and you see the blessing, the beautiful blessing at the end, only it starts with, may no one say to them this blessing. The last four verses are a curse. The first four verses are memory. And they both pertain to you and me. The first four verses, as we consider this question, can you look back with a future hope? The first question dealing with the first four verses is, how has your past encouraged your future? And the last four verses, what hope do you see for those who hate you? The word remember is a word that we associate with the Lord's Supper. Remembrance. I think it's written on front here. I didn't check before I walked up. Right on the table. We remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is a psalm of remembrance. It's a psalm that takes us back into our lives and makes us look at what our lives have been. And as the psalmist opens, he talks about something that may sound discouraging. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. One of these psalms of ascents, you have repeated statements like Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. But they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Now, we like to create really good memories for our children, don't we? We like to remember the good times in our lives, and those are wonderful things. We should have good memories. Things that carry us through, we can look back on them. We can see the blessing of parents that loved us and cared for us, churches that watched over us and provided for our needs and provided for with the Word of God in our lives that we might grow. With the encouragement and the love that was shown among members within the church. We remember those things. The Lord's Supper is a look back. Do this in remembrance of me. He's calling us to take our lives and, as much as you want to say all the great things that are happening right now, no. Put your mind on another place. Put it back on the cross. put it back on that act of history, that act in history where the Son of God, becoming man, gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Remember. And then you in your lives, as you grow up, having been born in a Christian home, some of you were not born in a Christian home, some of you came to faith later on in Jesus Christ, and you were blessed by it. You had seen the wonderful word of the gospel and became convinced that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. And you too can look back with the rest of God's people and remember. But they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. We're looking at a world that does not love us. A world that hung on to us for all it was worth throughout our lives until the gospel wrenched us away. Until the hardened hearts were suddenly taken out of us and replaced with a heart of living flesh. God did the work. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. From my youth. As you look in your lives, there are times in your life when you might begin to say, boy, I really botched that one. Why was I so stupid? Why was I so foolish? And the sin that may have oppressed you in your own flesh and the lure of the flesh that may have oppressed you, you look back on it. Now there's an answer to it, and you know the answer. Because the answer is a victory. The answer is Christ. And the answer is, even as you look back on the bad things, you can turn around and say, praise God for his victory over my sin. And then suddenly the psalmist bursts out with not just me, but he says, let Israel say, let the whole corporate body of Christ say, let the whole nation say together, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Well, what is Israel's youth? In Hosea, we read that when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That may be what it's referring to. They greatly oppressed me. Now we get a picture of Israel. This one our Sunday school classes have taught us oftentimes, have they not? Israel oppressed under the Egyptian yoke. There was nothing they could do to get out from under it. They were powerless, they were helpless. But God, calling Moses as he's in the wilderness by the burning bush, I will save them with an outstretched arm. Why? Because I promised 400 years ago to Abraham I'd do it. 400 years ago? Yeah. God doesn't forget his promises. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Look back at the Exodus. See it. Look back at the continuing history of Israel as they marched through the wilderness and the difficulties that they faced as they faced the Midianites and as they faced the Edomites in holding them away from the promised land, where they had to go around in order to get there. Were they to face their own failure to put their faith in the Lord when they hear the report of the spies? So you see, the oppression doesn't always come from the outside. And we have a wicked enough world that will do everything it can to mess us up. Sometimes that oppression comes with Satan working on our own hearts and keeping our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look through Israel's history. Finally, they get to the promised land. They recite the blessings and the curses from Mount Gerizim, Mount Zebul. The land is theirs. It's conquered. And then you come the time of the judgments. And Sunday school has taught you the rotation, the cycle. It's Like a spinning wheel going over and over again. Sin, oppression, faith and repentance, and God brings deliverance. And they fall back in sin, and they're under oppression by another nation. The Midianites, the Ammonites, whatever nation. And they pour out the repentance before God, and God raises a judge, and they're saved. The constant repetition in the Bible is there for you and me, that we might have a history to look back upon, that we might be able to remember what God has done. That's the idea of this psalm. It points us backward, as it were. Now, to the Israelites pointing backward, the Exodus was their focus. You and I sitting in North America today. It's a long hike to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But our worship is there. We come to Mount Zion, not there, there. And the Word of God has gone through all the world. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ died, went to the cross, paid for our sin, took our corruption away, nailed to the cross and our sins with it. All the oppression of that sin, all of the difficulties that that sin brings. And the psalmist says, but they have not gained the victory over me. Because you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a history, a past that is glorious in God's care and conquest. There's nothing more the devil wants you to do is to sit and wallow in the things you have done that were foolish in the past. He wants you to look at Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, and who has kept you all along through each of these steps, and who picked you up when you were down for doing something foolish, who carried you through when you found yourself facing a real obstacle, whether it be somebody being a real problem to you, or whether it be illness within your life. He carried you through. But Jesus Christ, we have victory. Through the Exodus, through the later ordeals, through the ordeals of our life, God is there. And the psalmist doesn't make it sound easy, the ordeals, because it uses a rather powerful illustration in verse 3. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. Meaning the enemy is cut deep. Unrelenting, like a scourged man with welts on his back, like furrows in a plowed field. Springtime, that's easy to get the picture because it's happening as farmers are going out into their fields and are getting those fields ready, tilling the land. With such a fierce enemy and God's people so hated, where do we turn? We turn to our God. We turn to Jesus Christ. We turn to Jesus Christ, who became the suffering servant, who knew what it was like to have thorns piercing his brow, and knew what it was like to have the whip cracked across his back so that it was bleeding and the flesh tore off. And that scourge. Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Jesus Christ knew what you're going through. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so we can pray to him because he knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows us. In Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so the psalmist says, the Lord is righteous. Even through all this, remember, the Lord is righteous. Look at Psalm 23. Okay, we have it memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Okay, now this next verse. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now what I want you to do is take those paths of righteousness and then double back. What's included in the paths of righteousness? Beside down in green pastures, beside the still waters, restoring the soul. Great. We love that restoring. We love that refreshment. Our God brings that. But what's the next verse? It's also right path. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He continues to watch over us. No matter what the path may be in God's plan, it's the right path. When oppression comes to you, you can say, God has been right and God is our victor. Does your past have a righteousness that conquers your guilt? You do have a righteous Savior if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have one who can take all of the issues that may plague your lives and walk you through them that you may escape. Your pastor, no doubt, has said this many, many times, and I say it to our own congregation many, many times, don't ever bounce past the prepositions. As you come to the passage in Romans, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not once they're past in the past, but through them we're more than conquerors. As God works with us, even through the trials in our lives. The Lord is righteous. Never think less of your God because he allows you times of testing. He is showing his grace to you under all circumstances, his power over sin in all circumstances. The blessing of the work of our Savior for you. And so verse 4 ends with, he has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. Like the oxen plowing the field, as the plowman is holding that plow and the oxen is pulling it, the cords that hold the plow to the oxen, the Lord comes along and cuts it free. Does your past have a time when the burden of your soul was cut from you? Can you in some form look at Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as he comes to the cross and suddenly feels that huge pack of sin suddenly cut from his back and rolling down the hill into a grave? Can you empathize with that? Can you say, yes, Jesus Christ has paid for all my sins. I've put my trust in him and there is no other. He's cut me free from the cords of the wicked, from the cords of the evil one. He's enabled me to be one of those who is blessed, who walks in the fear of the Lord, Psalm 128, who walks in his ways. Are you free to follow Christ now? And the answer is yes. Because you can look at your past. You have true liberty. Not the kind of liberty that the world has, the kind of liberty that says just feel free to express yourself. And even if it uses God's name, well, that's okay, because that's just a freedom of expression that we can use. And you know full well, our freedom has a conscience. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are going to be walking on a right path, and He's going to direct that path. Christ died that we might know Him, that we might know the truth, and thereby freedom. And so the Christian is the only one in the world that can look back and have hope for the future. The world may have a certain resume of itself and say, this I accomplished, this I accomplished. And recently heard of Stalin on his deathbed. And you, if any of you have studied Russian history or the history of the Soviet Union, have known the immense evil of that regime and the millions that died cruelly under his leadership. His daughter tells of his deathbed, and just before he died, he raises his fist to heaven. And he goes. He's gone. Incredibly sad. But no matter how nice your life may have been, no matter how great your resume may be. And here's where the Apostle Paul comes in, because he had a fabulous resume. I was a Hebrew. The Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin had the best teachers. And look at Philippians 3. It says, I had it made. I could put my resume in front of any other rabbi and they would say, welcome. But in Philippians 3, he also says, but for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I count all things loss, rubbish. And no longer looking behind me, but looking ahead, I look toward the prize of the calling of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does it mean that Paul never looked behind? Yes, he did. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're told the words of the Lord's Supper as well, as they're repeated in the, he repeats them from the Gospels. Do this in remembrance of me. But there are things we don't want to remember as having any kind of contribution toward our good or toward our lives, as if that's going to have bring favor before God in the eyes of God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so when the oppressors come, we keep looking at God. How has He carried us through? What has He done to carry us through? God has carried us through. We have prayed to Him. He heard our prayers. You alone have hope in this world as you look back. This world doesn't have that. When they die, it's gone. Like Jesus says, they did it for the eyes of men at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. And he said in the end, they have the reward. Come to the day of judgment, you can look back on a life and say, boy, he was a really nice guy. Yeah, a lot of people said I was a really nice guy. Jesus said, I never knew you. Chapter 7 of Matthew. But you who know Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you here, you who know Jesus Christ, you have a past that brings hope for your future. And as you look at your past, continue to rehearse what God has done for you. and how God has blessed you, how God has brought people into your lives to help you and to encourage you. And then the question, what hope do you see for those who hate you? We could go at great length on it. I'm not going to. It's hard to preach because of the nature of the curse that's here. And yet the nature of the curse gets blunted when you begin to turn the curse around and see it's fulfilled in Christ. What hope do you see for those who hate you? Those who hate you have no hope. They're pointless in their life. And in the end, God is not glorified. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Yes, these are the prayers of imprecation, curses on evil. Zion, the place of God's holiness where God dwells. Even the place the Gentiles say in Psalm 87, that even all my fountains are in you. To hate the church, to hate Christian behavior, is to hate Zion. Go back to the Old Testament, the very first challenge in the garden. And Eve should have immediately responded with a curse. Did God say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, we may eat of all the trees except for one. And if we do eat of it, we'll die. You won't die. And Eve's answer should have been similar to Jesus' answer to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." She should have pronounced a curse on him, on the evil of the challenge that he brought. "Oh, Eve, but can't I negotiate? After all, it's a free world. We're entitled to our opinion." No, Eve should never have entertained the devil's evil challenge. She should have uttered Jesus' words, "Get you behind me, Satan." Should we love our enemies? Yes, we should love our enemies. Jesus says we must. The answer should be yes. But they don't have our goal, our standard, our motive, and we should not envy anything of the world and of our enemies. If it be anything, it's our desire that they might come to know Jesus Christ. But without Christ, their end is hopeless. And to continue in that hopelessness will ultimately hear that curse, turn back in shame. They also have a life, they also have a curse here that speaks of them as helpless, lifeless. "May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow." Rootless would be another way to say it. Grass that really doesn't belong there. I know we're in a green age in which you can get grass on your roof now, and that's supposed to be good, and it's the green thing to do. But in Israel, where you have your brick, stone, mud homes, flat top roof, you don't expect to see grass grow there. If it does grow there, it's not going to grow very long or last long. Because like the parable of the sower, it will have no root and the sun will come down and will scorch it. And if anybody thought he could get a nice farm acreage off the top of his roof and pull something from that, no, it's going to die. It's dead, lifeless. World, may your way be shown for what it is, lifeless. Powerless, pointless, lifeless. In verse 7, "And the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms." Fruitless. So these few little sprigs of grass that are grown up Can we get a whole sheaf?
No, you can't.
The psalmist is going hyperbole here, but to prove a point. The world does not give you the fruit that is fit unto eternal life. The world will make you try to think, no, the past isn't all that important. What's right now is what's important. Excellent article in First Things by Carl Truman, our OP pastor, talking about pornography and the immediacy of it, having nothing worthwhile except for an immediate pleasure. And the article spreads out into the wider picture of our culture, in which he calls the pornification of our culture, of the immediate gratification in whatever we want to pursue in our lives, as if just the here and now is important. Cursed be that, the psalmist is saying. It's fruitless. It's lifeless, rootless, pointless. And finally, the psalmist says, may those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's so... just the opposite is so easy to say in a letter, blessings, sign so-and-so. Blessings. May the Lord bless you, sign so-and-so. The end of a service, we hear the blessing from our God. But here it says, may those who pass by not say. And I think you know the next step here in terms of who underwent that kind of curse. And it's our Savior Jesus Christ. The crowd walks by the cross, they wag their heads at him. He saved others, let him save himself. The insults, the idea that this cross brings no blessing, but nothing but shame. It's pointless, it is rootless, it is fruitless, and it is friendless. Jesus died alone. But he died that this curse might not fall on us. He became cursed in our place that we would not have to suffer this kind of curse, that we might look back at a past that has a glorious past that points us ahead to a God who will gain the victory through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has points us to the past where we see the cross of Jesus Christ as our foundation for our life on which we live, walk, and His righteousness covering us from our sins, His righteousness showing a path that brings us through the easy times as well as the hard times. He walks with us. So do you have a past that brings you a future hope? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May I never glory except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. May that be your rule. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word and for a psalm that speaks in such difficult words, and yet a psalm that points us to the fact that you are our God and you have gained the victory through Jesus Christ, your Son. Bless your church, Lord, as we continue to worship you and as we begin to walk in our Savior, fearing him. And we pray you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, of the foolish things we do, and of the times when temptation may have gripped us, and when we have succumbed. But we look back, Lord, and we see you have carried us, you have forgiven us, you have blessed us, you have covered our sins with your righteousness. You have worked faith in us, you sanctify us. And as we look back on our past, Lord, on the past that you have set before us, even before we were sinners, you died, our Savior died for us. So we look toward a glorious hope that we will be with you on Mount Zion, bringing praise forever as we journey through this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.